So 32 years ago, plus, I got the privilege of meeting Sam and Melody. And they were already missionaries here, supported by our church, I think, at that time. And so that's a delight and a praise. And Melody is here somewhere, so I want to make sure you wave and say hi. There's Melody. Hey, Melody. And next to her is dear Ruth, the great mother of Sam, which is really where it all came from. And so Sam and Monty and Ruth have been dear friends for a long time, too. So it's really a privilege. When you get a missionary coming in, it doesn't happen very often. They get to come home and be in the area, et cetera. So we want to make sure we take advantage of that opportunity. So, Sam, welcome. God bless you. Thanks for sharing with us. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Greg. It is a pleasure to be here. You know, sometimes I want to say, can we all just move to the front of the church? And yeah, that doesn't work right now, does it? You know, I'm reminded of a story of a young family that was flying from North America, flying, let's say, from Seattle, going to Hawaii. And so they're on this jumbo jet, four engines, and they take off. And about 2 hours in over the ocean, the pilot gets on. He says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but we've lost one of our engines. And we're going to be delayed by an extra hour. So, sorry, your safety is of all importance, but we will get you there safely. And the young boy looks up at his dad and says, another hour? That's it? Okay, it's okay. About 15 minutes later or so, the pilot gets on on his intercom and he says, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but we have lost a second engine. But your safety is of our great priority. It's going to take us an extra 3 hours now to get to Hawaii. The little boy's like, really, Dad? 20 minutes later, all of a sudden the pilot's on, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but we have lost our third engine. But your safety is our priority. We will get you to our destination over the Pacific Ocean, but it's going to be 7 hours before we get there. The little boy's getting concerned. He's thinking, and sure enough, 20 minutes later again. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but we have lost our fourth engine. And the little boy looks up and says, Dad, are we ever going to get there? We'll be up here all day. The point of that story, I think, is, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Do you know how you're going to get there? I'd like to read a scripture. It's a little bit long, but it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your hard copy or your electronic copy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 23. I'll be reading from the NIV. And it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities, you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. And he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. Let's pray. Lord God, our God, be magnified this morning. Be lifted up for what you are doing, for how you are working, even during this pandemic. The situations that we face hasn't surprised you. Help us to know, Lord, that you alone are sovereign and that you alone are God. Be glorified this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could take a lot of credit for this sermon or this time this morning, but actually I'm a school teacher. I was trained as a school teacher, and I love teaching. And if any of you have aspirations of being a school teacher someday, let me tell you one of the greatest lesson planning techniques there are. It's called the CASE method, C-A-S-E, okay? And it stands for copy and steal everything. So when you get to lesson planning and you don't know what to do, copy and steal something that somebody else has already done. So this sermon, the outline of this sermon really comes from Dr. Tim Keller, from the Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York. But what we read this morning has what's been named or called the Shema. And in Hebrew, the Shema means hear, listen, get your ears in tune, pay attention. And I don't want you to pay attention so much to me, Sam, as much as I want you to hear the word of God. God speaking to you through his scripture this morning. And what we find here, as Dr. Keller points out here, is that the Shema, listening, hearing God, there are four things that we need to do as we look at this. Number one, we need to believe in God truly. Believe in God truly. Number two, love God transformatively. Love God transformatively. Number three, trust God unconditionally. That's a hard one. Trust God unconditionally. And the last one is to tell God's story to yourself and to others. tell God's story to yourself and to others. So, I mean, what does it mean to believe in God truly? It's kind of interesting. What if somebody were to write a book about you? Okay, we've got some younger adults here. And I was to write a book about you, and I was to say, you know what? I'm writing a book about you. Do you want to know what it's about? And you look and you say, well, it's about me, right? Yeah, it's about you. And I envision you as an Arctic explorer who loves the cold, loves math, and really, really gets excited about watching polar bears eat each other. And you say, well, I don't like the cold. I'm afraid of polar bears. I don't like walking very much. But I say to you, you know what? Doesn't matter. I'm writing your book for you. How are you going to feel if I'm writing your book about you, and yet it's only how I want to interpret you? You might feel like, wait a minute, I do not authorize this message. I do not concur with this message. Sometimes we read this book. Sometimes we read God's word and we like to change it to fit our own personalities. We like to change things so that maybe it doesn't cost as much as the Bible says it should. So that's kind of point number one. You have to believe in God truly, as God reveals himself in his word. Believe in God truly as God reveals himself in his word. One of those little points that I want to bring out this morning is that sometimes when we, and I'm guilty of this as well, where I will say things like, well, God wouldn't want me to do that. God wouldn't want me to sacrifice this or sacrifice that. God knows how important those things are to me. And yet, as we look at the Shema, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. That means with everything. That means with all that we are, all of the things that we have, all of the ways we want to be perceived or to be thought of. If in your own life you start to get this idea that God is not like this or God is not like that, and yet there are scriptures in the Bible that tell you that actually, God can expect things of you. When we create a God that suits our needs, we end up losing the God who really is. Let me repeat that. When we end up creating the God who suits our needs, we end up losing the God that we need to discover, that we need to let challenge us. Now, I've got a great pastor in Thailand where we often attend. He's an Australian man. And he'll say, is there something in the Word of God that offends you? Then study that. Let God offend you. Let him speak to you. Let him change you through his word. Let God be God in your life. Second point here is that we should love God transformatively. Love God transformatively. That means in your own heart and in your community. Whether you are a teacher at school, a student at school, an administrator for a company, a bus driver, I don't know what, or even if you're retired, you have influence on other people. Let God transform your life and your working within you, and then let that transformation move out into the community. Move out and not be afraid. And I'll be honest, I'm a people pleaser. I like telling people things that they like to hear. I don't know if anybody else is kind of in that camp as well. Yeah, you don't like to offend people. I avoid conflicts if I can. But when I hear God's word, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Hear, O Israel, O Eustic Baptist Church, O community, O body of Christ. The Lord our God is one. And in the interpretation there, that it's a great interpretation, but it means almost to the place of unrepeatable. God is unrepeatable. There can be no other like him. He is all that is like him. Let that sink into your minds. Is this the God that you worship? Is this the God that you want to transform your life and change you into his image? And yet many times we look at the scripture and we think, not so sure that's for me. That was the Old Testament, you know, that was the Old Testament. And I agree, you know, there are some Old Testament things. It says on there that write them on your hands, bind them to your hands, bind that scripture, the word of God, to your hands, bind them on in the little phylacteries, the little box of scripture that was to hang in front of your forehead between your eyes. Post them on the door of your house. Post them on the gates. And as we look at that, you know, according to Tim Keller, I always kind of, you know, thought that was kind of strange. And maybe I'd have, you know, what would Jesus do? Wristband on my wrist. And I thought that might be, you know, kind of my way of telling people that I love God. You know, just kind of easy, not too offensive. And yet, according to Dr. Keller, everything you do with your hands is to be in line with Scripture. Everything you do, every action you take is to be in line with Scripture. Everything you do should be based on what God has for you. Every thought that you think, every situation that you see should be viewed through Scripture. Put that on the door of your house so that when you walk in, every interaction you have as a family with your mother, with your father, with your bratty little brother, with your son, with your daughter, should be viewed as through Scripture. And then lastly, put them on the gates. And there's a couple of different ways that can be, you can look at that, but I like what Keller says. He says it's about putting it on the heart of your city. It's on where do you influence as you go out into the marketplaces. Everything that you do needs to be with the scripture in mind. everything that you do. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to love with our whole life, with our body, soul, everything that is within us, and not just us here, but also with your car, with your house, with your money, with your clothing, everything that you do should be in mind of honoring and loving God. I want to tell you a little story about a friend of mine. His name is Charles. And I met Charles probably about 6 months ago when Melody and I were teaching. We were in Nigeria, Africa. And as we were sitting there in a class one day, Charles, or just before class, Charles came up to me and he said, "Teacher Sam, can we pray, please? Can we pray for my team?" I said, "Oh, well, of course we can pray. Yes." So as class starts, we usually have a devotional time where we share things. And Charles said, "Yes, there's something has come up." And fine, let's pray. And so Charles, at the beginning during the devotional time, said, "As you know, I work up in this city in northern Nigeria, which tends to be very, very, is a very Muslim area in northern Nigeria." And he says, "Last night, five of my team members were kidnapped by Muslim extremists. And my little view of the world all of a sudden got very big." And I thought, okay, let's pray. And so we did pray. We prayed as a whole class together for these five people. One of them had been shot during the fray that had gone on there. And so later on that evening, that afternoon sometime, I came up to Charles and I said, "Charles, tell me about this team. Tell me about this group. Who are you with?" And he said, "Well, I'm with this organization, and our goal is to see a church planted in every community in northern Nigeria amongst every tribal group, Muslim tribal group up there." And I was shocked. I was like, "Charles, you live down in, kind of down here in the south where it's safe and where things are good. I mean, yeah, there's not a lot of electricity all the time, but why would you..." "Charles, why did you go to the Muslim regions when it's dangerous?" And he said, "How else will they hear? How else will they hear?" And indeed, how else will they hear unless we go? How else will they hear unless we go? The scripture says to go and seek the lost. But we can't seek the lost unless we're seeking the lost. Unless we're actively looking for people who are hurting. It's one of the things that I found, that Melody and I have found in our travels, in our living overseas, is that people are hurting all over the place. And in North America, I think I perceive this message that says, if you want to talk about Jesus, people are going to shut you off. Forget it. We don't want any of that Jesus stuff. That's kind of the message that I hear when I watch TV, when I watch a movie or something like that. You know what? I've found that to be, I have yet to have anybody say to me, Oh, I don't think that Jesus stuff works. Those people that I have been with who have said, oh, I don't know about God, I don't know anything. Can I pray for you? I have yet to have anybody say, nah, won't work anyways. Every time I've had somebody say, well, you know what? That would be nice. Thank you. People are hurting. Live your life transformatively. Love God unconditionally. Love God unconditionally. And I think this means to trust the shepherd, to trust Jesus, God, with everything. I know that we nowadays are, in Thailand, we wear our masks. Whenever you go out of the house, you put your mask on. And we have to trust what our elders are telling us. This is what is helpful for us as a community. I don't like it. My glasses get all fogged up. I'm constantly, you know, doing this, and then I can't see. But am I willing to do that to show love to other people? Am I willing to show concern for other people by doing something as little as wearing a mask? Trusting the Lord without explanation. I've got so many stories I want to tell you, and I've got about 10 minutes left. I've shared this story a couple of years ago, a number of years ago. Maybe some of you will remember the story of a young woman. Her name was LZ. That's her shortened name because her name in India is about this long. It's like 47 letters, and it's a massive name. So everybody just calls her LZ. And as I sat down to talk with LZ one day, I said, LZ, tell me your story. How did you become a Christian? She's a young woman who grew up in India, and that's where I had met her during a training. And she said, well, it was because of my father. I said, do tell. Tell me about this. And she said, well, we came from a very religious family. We would go to temple frequently, do sacrifices to whichever of the gods we were a part of. And my father was very wealthy. He ran a construction supply store. I said, sounds good. But she said, but my father was always very, very nervous because he was wealthy and he enjoyed that wealth, but he was always afraid that he might lose it. He was afraid he was going to lose his wealth somehow, that he might not appease one of the gods or something, and all of a sudden disaster would strike. Always afraid of losing his wealth. Okay, so tell me more. And she said, well, a missionary came up to our village and started sharing, and my father became a Christian. I said, okay, more? She said, and it changed his life. It was, she said she remembered that moment when he became a Christian, or that day, because there was something new about him. He just kind of like radiated joy that he hadn't had before. He just radiated life. And he just started absorbing the Word of God, he was like an old stone that had been broken and was now becoming soft as the Word of God just got into him. And she said, LZ told me the pivotal moment for him was when he read and he said, "Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you." Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And he thought, what does that mean? He prayed through a bunch of people that had wronged him in the past and forgave him, and he forgave them. And then God showed him. There was a little booklet. It was actually a small little piece of It was his ledger. And in his ledger, he kept the name of everybody who owed him any money. The name of this person who had purchased 50 bags of cement. You owe me 50 bags of cement. I know exactly how much money you owe me. And for that one who bought all of that lumber to build their house, I know exactly how much money you owe me. And for that person, for the bricks, and for all of these different things, he kept track. He kept the record in his ledger. And LZ said, one day, he sent word out to everybody in the community, if your name is found in my ledger, I want you to meet with me in the city square at noon on this day. He was phoning people on the landlines, of course. But he was phoning people, and so there was a big buzz about town that, so-and-so, LZ's father, is going to call us to account. We don't have the money. What do we do? Well, it all came to pass that LZ's father stood on kind of the bandstand in the city square, and he said to the folks, he says, I have my ledger here, and I know exactly how much every one of you owes me. And today, I'm calling you all to account. Today is payment day. But before you pay, I want to let you know that I have had a debt far greater than your debt that has been paid for me. And so, opens up his ledger and he says, would Mr. So-and-so please come forward? And the man comes forward, and he rips that page out of his ledger book, and he says, Mr. So-and-so, Jesus Christ, the great God of heaven, has forgiven my sin, everything that I owed to you, and I forgive yours. And he took that piece of ledger, and he burnt it. And he said, Mr. So-and-so, please come forward. And the man came forward. He said, this is what you owe me, this vast amount of money, but I have been forgiven far more than you. And he tore that page out, and he put it on the fire. And for dozens and dozens of people, he called them forward and said, your debt has been forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. It had transformed his life. It had completely changed him. And she said, people talked about this for several months. And then because of his testimony, because of what LZ's father did, a revival swept through that area. Because they saw what a change Jesus Christ had made in the life of LZ's father. The last thing I want to share with you this morning tell God's story. Tell it to yourself and tell it to others. Tell God's story. I'm sure that there have been ways that God has met with you. God has changed you. God has, honestly, no fault of my mother's. But I was an angry young man. I'll just put it simply that way. I was an angry young man. And then God used his scripture to show me that I needed to change. To show me that I, the one who wanted to be Lord and master of my own life, needed to give it up. Needed to surrender everything to God and let him take control over my life. I've heard it said that the best sermon you will ever hear is one of your own voice giving your testimony of what God has done in your life. Let me say that again. The best sermon that you will ever hear is of your voice giving your testimony of what God has done in your life. Be willing to share with other people what God has done for you and with you and through you. Be willing to hold out that good news of what God has done. And yet sometimes we hold on to things a little too tightly. Things become too important to us. More important to us than God. I don't know if the Lord's talking to you this morning. He's been talking to me a lot this last week. And he's been asking me, Sam, is there something in your life that you need to give up for my glory? That you need to say, okay, this is becoming more important than me. And yes, he did. And I, with the Holy Spirit's help, he showed me that as I was holding my 3-month-old granddaughter this last week, holding her and saying, Lord, I know that my kids want to go and serve you in a country in Asia that is not open and in fact is outwardly hostile to your gospel. And I don't want these little girls to go. I don't want them to go. I don't want them to suffer persecution. And yet for your glory and your honor, Lord, I let them go. That my son and his family can follow your calling in their lives. And that the people of this country can know you, can love you, can be made new. And when you let go, God says, I will bless you. And God has blessed us. God has blessed us. I'm going to leave you with one. For those of you that get kind of nervous about, should I give up? Can I give up? In Psalms chapter 147, verse 11, in the New Living, it says this, but his joy is in those who reverence him. To those who expect him to be loving and kind. Do you expect God to be loving and kind to you? Then you may need to get rid of some of those things in your life that you hold very dearly. Get rid of those things. And expect God to be the one to love you. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Sovereign God, we love you. If there are things in our lives, Lord, that are getting in the way, if there are things in our lives that are holding us back from fully committing to you, would you show us? Would you change us? Would you break our hearts for those things that break yours? Would you help? Would you work through us to transform our community, our lives, that others will come to know you as Savior and Lord? We honor and glorify and praise your name and your name alone, Jesus. Amen.